Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve you. And we are honored and privileged to do so, because you don't require us in the sense that you couldn't do it without us, but you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. And so open our hearts to hear your words and show us how to act wisely in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. About this time of year, every 4 years, I feel obligated to say something, but I always struggle with exactly what I ought to say because of the desire to reach out to everybody and not to alienate anybody and not to step in it unnecessarily. But I think some things need to be said, and I hope that I say it in such a way that simply exposes the truth and doesn't needlessly offend. But I don't know how many have already been to the polls. Early voting is closed, and we're headed up on the actual election day this week. And boy, I bet we're all ready for it to be over. I think I could paper a small room if I had kept all of the political mailers that have showed up in my mailbox over the past few months. A few months ago, everybody, all the political parties met, the major ones, of course, and many smaller ones as well, and they held their conventions, and they nominated their presidential candidate, supposedly, won't go there, and they conduct other party business and kind of energize their base, pump everybody up. And then the other thing they do is that they build their platform. The set of beliefs that supposedly guide their decisions and what they believe in and what they stand for. I was part of a local committee several years ago that was involved in taking resolutions from our small from our district and formulating them into proposals that would be pushed up to the state level for consideration. And wow, was that ever an eye opener? I'm very much in favor of our platform and most everything that's in it, but we've got so much in it that it's in my opinion, overkill. It goes beyond just saying what our core principles are into some things that we really don't need to have an opinion on necessarily. But that's just my opinion. That's why we have these things, though. So my opinion is not the only one that counts. But if we define the word platform, I went to dictionary.com at some point, looked up the definitions, and of course the obvious one is simply a horizontal surface or structure of a horizontal surface raised above the level of the surrounding area, or a public statement of the principles, objectives, and policy of a political party, especially as put forth by the representatives of the party in a convention, to nominate candidates for an election. Or, more simply, a stage or a starting point or a foundation. And the party platforms are supposedly what the various candidates that run on those parties, supposedly this is what they believe. Now, if you got a platform as humongous as the one for Republican Party of Texas, for example, because that's the one I'm familiar with, maybe they don't necessarily believe in every single plank, because there's so much in there that doesn't amount to much. But by and large, you expect that somebody who's running that platform believes what's in it. They were part of the process that created it. And knowingly or not, they align themselves with that platform. But and so that platform then is a good way to look and see, okay, what is this person I'm considering? What do they believe? And does it line up with what I know to be the truth? Most importantly, does it line up with the truth in God's Word? And nothing's going to be perfect. No human institution is going to produce anything that's perfect. But one's going to be closer than the other. But there is a bigger question that we need to ask ourselves before we even get that far. What is your platform? If somebody said, okay, here's a piece of paper, I'll give you a couple of days, I want you to write out the principles that guide your life, that guide your choices, that determine what you're going to do, the choices you're going to make, how you're going to live your life. If you had to put that out on paper, what would it look like? On what foundation would you stand? Would it be the Word of God? Would it be the word of a false prophet? Would it be even the word of unbelievers? We do that. We take advice, and not to say that the truth is truth regardless of where it comes from, but you really ought to consider the source in your process of evaluating what's true and what isn't. If you remove truth from the platform, it collapses. It's like the truth is the foundation on which it's built. You start taking away from the foundation, the whole thing falls apart. So if your foundational truths are lies, then your platform collapses. His word is truth. He is truth. So what drives our choices? Are they pragmatic? That's not all bad. Sometimes that's the best we can do is just choose based on what we...
Hello?
What makes the most sense in the situation that we're in. Sometimes that's not always a bad thing. In fact, I saw a quote not too long ago that I really liked. It said that your vote is not a Valentine for the person that you're voting for. It's not an undying expression of love. Your vote is a chess move so that you can have the kind of society that you want to live in. Or are our choices based on selfishness, basically? I'm going to choose what I think is going to do the most for me. What everybody else needs is secondary. I was faced with this a few years ago when I first started getting a little bit active. I've had to back off now because there's no space in my life for it due to things that are more important. But for a while, I was kind of getting into the whole activist, political activist thing, and I went to a Tea Party rally. And I thought it was great, and I thought many of the things they were saying were great. But I noticed something, and it was true of me too. We didn't get involved. Many of us did not get involved until we saw our wallet getting hit, and then all of a sudden it was important to us. The problems had been happening a long time before then. The not only the economic bad decisions, but the moral bad decisions were going on long before we started getting involved. But we didn't get involved, and still it started hurting us. Folks, that's not the actions of a good stewardship.
That's not to make anybody feel bad. Heck, I'm pretty sure that everybody here is doing their part. But it's to remind us that there is something, we're fighting for something greater. Are we doing what we're doing out of a desire to please God? On what criteria do we evaluate the things that we hear? Is it the appearance or the charisma of the speaker? I'm pretty sure that's not true for y'all because you're listening to me. But a lot of times that has a lot more influence on us than it should. If they look good, if they sound good, we tend to believe them. Are we responding to how they make us, how it makes us feel? It makes me feel good. I like the sound of that. Are we responding to the facts as we understand them? That would be preferable. But first and foremost, are we responding based on the Word of God? Jesus, as he was wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, or at least that which we have recorded, he said these words in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slashed against that house. And yet, it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Now this passage begins with one of those therefores. So what has Jesus been saying as we get up to this point? Well, we've already said this marks the completion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And overall, he's been talking about how we relate to God, how we relate to each other. That he's been teaching that true righteousness comes out of the heart. And if we go back a few verses in chapter 7, we find the teaching, enter through the narrow gate. The easy way is rarely the right way. He says, the wide is the gate to destruction, and many people are going that way because it's easy. Now, all you've got to do is follow the crowd. He says, no, you need to take the harder way. You take the narrow way. Few people are going to find that, but that's the way that leads to life. Following the crowd will lead you off a cliff. The news media, politicians, and yeah, even some preachers will say what the crowd wants to hear. The media wants attention because attention brings ratings, and ratings bring dollars, advertising. Politicians want your vote for various reasons, some good, some not so good. Preachers want numbers in the pews. And the better you can make people feel, the more you can water it down so that it doesn't offend anybody, the more people you can get. And it becomes a temptation. But the influence of evil in all of these cannot be cannot be overlooked. Because if any of these things becomes your idol, if any of these things becomes your purpose, then you've lost your way. He talks about false prophets then in 15 through 20. And Jesus has just taught the true way. And so then he says, beware of those who are going to distort it, who are going to twist what he said. And he says, how are you going to know who they are? You're going to know them by their fruit. A tree can only produce the kind of fruit that it was made to produce. But some fruit looks like it's good to eat, but it's actually poison. I hadn't heard, I've not known of this kind of tree. I suspect maybe we saw when we were in Florida, but I was too young. It's a tree, it's called a, manchineal tree. And it has fruit on it that looks like apples. But if you eat it, it's poison. I got some poke salad growing in my backyard. I hope the guy cut it down again. But, you know, it's a big green plant. Looks like it produces big clusters of berries. They look tasty. You eat them, though, you poison yourself. Not everything that looks good is good. And not all the prophets are religious, but the religious ones are, in a way, more dangerous because they know the right words. They know how to pull your strings by saying things that are familiar to you and making it sound like it's something good. They know how to use our language. And just like Satan, they pervert the word to their own ends. So the warning is then reinforced in verses 21 through 23, where he talks about those that say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal? Didn't we do all of these things? Now, they said in your name, not he. Because the obvious implication is, no, you didn't do these things by my authority. I don't even know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And I'm by no means saying that these things are not of God. God does those things, and he uses his people to do them. But you have a lot of fakes, a lot of players. And you have to know God's word in order to be able to see the false from the true. And that goes in religious circles, but that goes in your general life too. The people that you hear speaking, the things that they say, everything we hear has to be evaluated by the truth of God's word. The strong foundation comes from, yes, hearing the word of God, hearing with your spiritual ears and heeding what you hear. Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in Romans 10:17. The word is our source. And it's also important that we share it so that others will have the opportunity to hear. But just hearing it is not enough. We have to act on what we hear. Hearing alone doesn't prove anything. James says, prove yourselves hearers of the word and not, or doers, let me read that again. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James 1:22. In all aspects of life, our conduct, our relationships, our work, if we're still working, and yes, even our voting. I like to say vote for Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus is not on the ballot. If he were, things would be a lot different. Although I have to suspect a lot of people wouldn't vote for him if he were. But
But he's not there. But when I say vote for Jesus, what I mean is vote with his principles. Vote as it as an act of service to him, because God gave you a say in your government. Storms will come. The storms of life will come. He didn't promise to make them go away. But the promise is that you'll be able to stand. All of these people that he was speaking to had heard the word. And many people in our churches have heard the word. But the final question is, the true distinguishing factor is, did you act on it? Did you do anything with what you heard? I believe the storm has come. I say, you know, that it's coming. I do believe there's a potential that it's going to get a lot worse. But the storm has come and is still coming. We're already seeing it. Regardless of who wins, we're in for some trouble. Civil unrest is likely to continue. It's likely to escalate. Protesters feel like they have a legitimate grievance. Perhaps they do, perhaps they don't. We're going to have different opinions on that. I feel like I need to speak a little bit more strongly than that, but I'm trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Agitators will be in the middle of it, pumping people up for their own gain. We'll have economic consequences. I think they'll be worse in one case than in the other, but I think they're coming regardless of what happens. It's just a question of when, because we have an unsustainable national debt. That is not a way, that's not a biblical way to live, whether you're a person or whether you're a nation. You can't continue to spend more than you make indefinitely. We have policies that are harmful. They mean well. There's a lot of well-meaning people that instituted them, but they're actually socialist policies, and they'll hurt people in the long run. We have a unchecked invasion of our southern border. You know, wait a minute now. You're getting really political. Well, stick with me a minute. And I'm going to go a little bit off script because I need to explain why I can say that that's a biblical issue. Yes, the scripture does say you treat the alien well. You were aliens and strangers in Egypt. Therefore, you need to treat strangers who come into your land. But you know what it also says? It also says the people that come into your land are governed by the same laws that you're governed by. So it is reasonable and biblical for us to expect that if people do come in, they come in legally and they obey our laws. But the false prophets are speaking. Christianity has been appropriated by people to say things that God didn't say. In the person and in the principles. And unfortunately, many of us have listened. We've allowed the government to take the place of God. We've allowed the government to take over things that the churches should be doing. And we've remained silent as horrific things have been going on. And we just let it happen. And we've been infected. And again, a lot of times people mean well. They're trying to do something. They're trying to do good things, but they're embracing a false gospel. And if you want to consider that from the standpoint that Jesus was saying, you know, you'll be known by your fruit. And what we produce is division, and both sides have been guilty. What we produce, though, is division and destruction. But some good things have happened along the way. I think, you know, the last time I talked about this, abortion was the big issue. Well, it's still a big issue. That's still basically the platform on which one party is running, the right to kill children. We were losing the entire population of 9/11 every day. Just the economic consequences of that are bad enough. We're killing off our workforce.
Not to mention the great, far greater judgment that is due to us for that. But I think that has been delayed. That's been delayed because we've turned back the tide a little bit. We've at least made it so that the individual states have the right to decide whether or not they're going to allow that to go on. And Texas has pretty close to shut it down.
Public prayer is under attack. We have broken families everywhere. I don't, half the people I know, I don't know if I can lay it out, you know, person by person, but a good chunk of the people I know didn't have intact families, didn't grow up with intact families,
where the parents stayed married.
We have persecution of traditional values. Just recently, some people were, I don't need to go there. Praise God. Is your foundation firm? What is a firm foundation? Your firm foundation is God's Word. Psalm 19:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Test everything against it. Test everything you hear against it. And don't let somebody tell you, because they will. Well, they'll tell you, hey, the Bible says, and that's why we should. But very often, those things are taken out of context. And you need to look and see what the Bible actually says instead of believing what somebody told you it said. And that includes your pastor.
And I try to make sure that I've got the context and I understand, you know, and I'm doing the best I can to give you the truth. But it's between you and God to know what that is.
Just study for yourself and know it. I hope to lead you in the right direction. But I'm going to make mistakes too. If I find them, I'll be sure and tell you I didn't get that right. Test everything against it. Because that's the only way, when you know your word, because that's the only way you're going to be able to spot falsehood. And just a couple of examples. There are people who will promote the idea of communism on the strength of what happened in Acts chapter 2, where everybody contributed so that nobody had means, or nobody had needs. The difference there is that nobody made them do it. They did that of their own volition. That's different than a third party coming in and taking it from you and giving it to somebody else, whether you like it or not. That's theft. That's not anything good. Or those who will talk about, and I read an argument about this recently. They'll take from Romans 13, you know, because governments are established by God and God's going to decide. You know, it's up in God's hands who's going to be the leader. So I don't need to bother making a choice. God's going to do what He's going to do. Well, it's always been true that God is sovereign,
but God also gave you responsibility. He gave you to be a part of His plan, to be a part of His action here on earth. And it is not. It is a dereliction of our duty as citizens to just say, oh, well, God's going to put whoever He wants in there. I don't need to have a choice. I don't need to have to say anything about it.
No, He is using you to do His work. So get out there. Now, does that mean if you lose, God lost control? No, God's still in control. And He can bring good out of whatever happens. He may bring judgment out of whatever happens for the sins that we've already committed. But that is in His hands. All we can do is the best that we can do. All we can do is act according to His word and according to what we think we understand, and try to do what He would have us to do. Or else, I'm going to move on from that. So, what is your platform? Yeah. Motives are one thing, but results are something else. We might mean well some of the things we choose to stand behind, but what is the end result? What happens when you actually implement those things? That's the kind of fruit we need to look at. Does it conform to the Word of God? Is your platform stable? Can you stand on it with confidence, even when the storm is blowing? Will your foundation weather the storm? Only if it's founded on the rock. Only from that foundation will we be able to choose well. Choose your leader, and then choose your leaders. And if you haven't gone out and done it yet, go vote for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us this wonderful place that we live in, that despite all of its problems, there's still no better place to live in the world. You have blessed us immensely, and I believe that you have blessed us immensely because even though we had our failings, even from the very beginning, we have striven to be a society that puts your principles first. And we're losing sight of that, Lord. I just pray that you will bring us back, because ultimately there is no politician, there's no leader that can save us other than you. We need a revival. And we see sparks here and there, and I read things, and I'm thankful. But that's what we really need if we're going to see true change, true lasting change. So, Lord, we pray for revival, and we pray for you to show us our role in it, because you use us. Talk about bringing revival. And ultimately, it is you and your Holy Spirit, but you work through us. So show us what we need to be doing, Lord, to be a part of it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.